Thank you so much, Gemma. Good morning, everyone. My name's Mitch. I'm on the staff team here at DPC. Good morning to our brothers and sisters in Roma. I think it's okay to say Happy New Year. It's a day early. Is that all right? Happy New Year. This is fun, isn't it, to have so many people together? And I think it's good to start by being thankful to God. We don't often get together as a big church because, frankly, there are too many of us at the moment. And it's been a really good couple of weeks. I mean, the Christmas lights were great. So many of you worked so hard for that. Hundreds of people came through from Dalby. My home group really enjoyed the night. I had some great conversations with some of our friends who came to visit. God was good to us in that. There were nearly 500 people here over our Christmas services, which is an absolute hit. People here to glorify God and hear the gospel. And today, this is absolutely packed. And everyone is wishing they hadn't eaten so much Christmas ham. But I think we should be thankful to God. So can we give God a round of applause for what's happened in the last kind of few weeks? And today we're going to be looking at a parable. Every school holidays in 2019, we'll be looking at some of the parables that Jesus told when he was on the road to his death in Jerusalem. So let's pray and ask for the Spirit to be with us. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word and we just thank you for your goodness. You've been so kind to us in sending Jesus. You've been so kind to us in dealing with our hideous sin. You've been so kind to us in giving us the Spirit. You've been so kind to us in this church. And it's a joy to gather this morning around your word with your people. And so will you feed us with your Holy Spirit this morning so that our hearts will be lifted up and you will be praised in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I've got a pretty good street, actually. There's a couple of people from my street. Oh, Rod's here this morning from my street. I have some good neighbours, you know. The other day, Carl, who's pretty new in our street, he just did the whippersnipping out the front. I'm not sure if he was being nice or that was a message. We were away and Hannah fed our cats and our dog. That was nice and left a nice kind of chalk message on the cement that said, you know, Merry Christmas to the Smarts, which was fantastic. Another time we were away, Marie and Chrissy tried desperately all day to get in contact with us when our smoke alarm was going off. Mrs. Imhoff always makes a wonderful trifle every year for the street party, which is also fantastic. Leanne next door gives Maddie some work to help her out. We've got a good street with some good neighbours, I reckon. What about you? Have you got good neighbours? What makes a good neighbour? I heard a saying that good fences make good neighbours. And what's funny is this is a fence. Some of you will probably know this. You probably have this fence. We do. This model of fence is called the good neighbour. It comes in either 1.5 metres, 1.8, 2.1. And if you want to be an extra good neighbour, you can get the extension to make it 2.4 metres. So a good neighbour is sort of someone who just stays out of your business and can't see you, apparently. This passage today is talking about neighbours. What does it mean for the Christian person as they think about neighbours? What does Jesus think when he thinks about neighbours? What does it mean to be a good neighbour? And what we do is join the conversation when a religious bloke kind of walks up to Jesus and he wants to know the who, how, what and when of being a neighbour so he can absolutely kind of nail it. And he starts off by saying to Jesus, you know, Jesus, I want to know the bottom line. What's the bottom line with all of this? You know the bottom line, how when somebody offers you a deal or talks to you, you just want to know the bottom line of it. We're thinking about getting a solar battery at the moment and the salesman kind of came around to talk to us about it. He said we could get interest free. When you hear interest free, you think nothing is for free. And he said you can get interest free terms, but I'll just give you the bottom line. It's like $6 a month. Anyway, over 4 years, it'll actually cost you $290. And I actually thought, great. He just told the truth and gave me the bottom line. And as we go into the start of the story, this religious teacher wants to know the bottom line. And the bottom line will be, this is the first kind of stop this morning for us, love your neighbour. That's going to be the bottom line. We're in Luke's gospel, his account of Jesus. In Luke's gospel, Jesus starts up in the north of the country of Israel and kind of wanders his way down through the countryside and on the way has lots of conversations with people. In this part of Luke, Jesus has just finished sending out the 72 to proclaim the coming of God's kingdom. He's saying the new kingdom of God is here. The new way of Jesus is here. People need to come and turn back to me. He's just finished doing that. And right at that moment, this religious expert, this Jewish kind of big guy, a well-known religious man stands up and he asks Jesus a question. He wants to know the bottom line about how is it do I be sure I'm part of this kingdom? How is it I stay in God's kingdom? Tell me that, Jesus. That's where it starts in sentence 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Eternal life. Life of the kingdom of God, the new life that starts now and goes forever. What do I have to do to be sure about that? And Jesus, as he often does, he answers a question with a question. He would do that. I do that with my kids all the time. Why? Well, why do you think? Doesn't ever work. But Jesus answers a question with a question, and he says to the religious expert, I want you to have a shot at it. You know, I want you to tell me what you think the answer is. I want you to tell me what is written in your Old Testament scriptures. What is written there? And more importantly, tell me how you understand it. Verse 26, he says, what is written in the law and how do you read it? And the man gives what would have been accepted as a good answer. The way into the kingdom, he says, is a summary of some of their main rules. And he essentially squashes together Leviticus kind of 19 and, Leviticus 18 and Deuteronomy 6. Two verses that he squashes together, which of themselves are a squashing together of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. In Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments basically break into commandments about God and commandments about living in community. And so this teacher in the law replies by kind of squeezing together these parts of the Old Testament to sum up what he thinks the bottom line is. And he answers Jesus. 27 of chapter 10. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. When it uses the word neighbour in here, by the way, it doesn't just mean the person who lives next door. It sort of can mean just people around you, kind of in general. And he gives that answer to love God and love your neighbour, and Jesus says, yeah, that's right. Do that. Doesn't stop there, though. As we go on, what we'll discover is that Jesus knows this religious expert is really well-versed on the loving God bit, and in some ways that's a bit harder to measure. So Jesus doesn't focus on that, and we won't either. Where Jesus is going to go is focusing on the idea of loving your neighbour. Love people. And, you know, I think this is probably one of Jesus' more popular teachings. The idea that things are summed up in loving people. And there's a sense in where loving people is actually pretty easy to go along with. I mean, if you did a survey and said to everyone, hey, should you love the people around you? I reckon most people would say yes. Of course you should love people. I mean, of course you should love your neighbours. But if you asked a different question, should you love Tom down the road? Should you love Jane? Should you love Becky? Should you love Michael at work? It might be a different answer, depending on who they are. And as Jesus goes on, he does this thing where he takes it from kind of generally loving your neighbour to a particular kind of instance to test it. He takes a sort of unexpected kind of turn and talks about an unexpected sort of neighbour. We had our Christmas street party just before Christmas. And I've talked about our street a lot lately. It is pretty good, by the way. We had our Christmas street party and I was there and there were these people just turned up and I thought, you don't live in this street. What's going on here? But I did find out that they actually own one of the houses and they used to live there. So even though they were totally unexpected, it's all right. They were meant to be there and it was fine. But it was very much an unexpected moment. And Jesus goes on to tell a story here about someone unexpected as a neighbour for this expert in the law. Jesus goes on to tell a parable, which he often does. Parables are just stories that Jesus uses to sort of illustrate a point. And he does the same thing here. And what happens is this religious expert, this teacher in the law, he wants to be sure he's all right. there's a sense in where he wants to sort of put some guidelines on what Jesus is talking. He wants to kind of narrow it down. He wants to be really, really clear. He wants to show that he's good. In fact, the word it uses is he wants to justify himself. It says, Jesus, tell me exactly what do you mean when you say, you know, what do you mean when you say love your neighbor? He says in verse 29, he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who is it? The expert in the law is a Jewish person, and they had a fairly particular idea about neighbor, right? Generally, in their nation and throughout history, they thought of the people in their own nation as the neighbors and others as foreigners. You can read about that in kind of Leviticus 18, lots of places in Leviticus. It was really about they needed to look after their own fellow country people. They were their neighbors. Then they had different rules for aliens and strangers and foreigners. And so the religious expert is expecting Jesus to say, yeah, look after, love your fellow Jewish people. Do that. But Jesus says something unexpected. He starts by telling a story. It's a story about a bloke who is just on a journey. We don't know anything about the guy on the journey other than he was just walking through one of the roads. And in those days, you know, what we would think of as bush rangers were very, very common. This man encounters one. He's heavily beaten, robbed, and he's left half dead, as it translates, literally bleeding out on the side of the road. This is who we're introduced to in verse 30. In reply, Jesus says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. That's the start of the story. We've got a man, he's on the side of the road, he's half dead. And then Jesus introduces several characters. First character, this is a Jewish religious guy, a priest. This is someone they would have well respected. And what we find out about the priest is that he can't get far enough away from the guy. The impression from the words is that he's on the opposite side of the road. He quickly glances and then just keeps on going. That's what we see in verse 31. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. We meet the second character, who is a Levite. This is someone from the kind of priestly family, another highly respected religious person who, in the way it's worded, does slightly better. It looks like he at least stops and sees the man, then he runs away. Verse 32. So, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. Here are the two people who are meant to be the religious people of God, the people of the kingdom. When they see an injured man, they quickly run away. They don't want to do it. Then we get introduced to character number three. Character number three is the Samaritan. At this point, the Jewish people listening, their ears just go, whoo, because Samaritans are trouble. Here's the history of the Samaritans. The Samaritans used to be people of God. They used to be Israelites. They used to be Jews until about the 8th century BC. And in the 8th century BC, essentially the curses of God came on them because they ignored God's commands. And that group of God's people got carried off by Assyria. And the Assyrians and the Jewish people had lots and lots of babies, and they were the Samaritans. And so the true people of God who are left look on the Samaritans as sellouts, as disobedient, as people who have walked away from God, as dirty, as unclean, as traitors, as dishonouring God, as disobeying all the commands. That's who the Samaritans are. And the Samaritan comes along in Jesus' story. And what does the Samaritan do? Gets down on his knees, clears his diary, takes the man, hands over his own hard-earned cash, comes back and checks on the man until he's no longer dying on the side of the road. The unexpected one ends up being the star of the story. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to the inn and took care of him. The next day he took 2 denarii, some money, and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Very unexpectedly, the one who seems to be most loving, most caring in this story is the one who, frankly, was outside of the kingdom of God. The one who, frankly, probably had been disobedient. Look, just before we go on, I reckon it's worth taking a little aside here. And one of the reasons it's hard to love your neighbours sometimes, to love people around you, is because of their pain. You think about this story, this bloke is kind of dying on the side of the road. It's the first century. It would be difficult because you're likely about to see a man die that you don't know. And you have to cancel your day and then deal with the body in a time when that's very difficult. But this man just did it, even though it was difficult. You know, one of the reasons I think sometimes we find people hard to love is because of their pain. You know, when someone's got a terminal illness, you don't know whether to bring it up. Someone's sick, you sort of maybe want to stay away rather than moving towards them. Someone's grieving, you feel like you don't know what you should say, so rather than loving them and being with them, you just sort of stay away. And it is hard. This time of year is hard for some of you. Some of you are remembering the loss of children and spouses and parents, and for some of you, this is the first Christmas without them. You know, as a church family, for those people, we ought to be asking them, are you okay? Do you miss them? Tell me about that. And it'll be uncomfortable. It'll be painful. But sometimes loving your neighbour is actually quite difficult like that. Jesus is telling this story as he's answering the question of the expert in the law, who is your neighbour? And he tells a story where it takes an unexpected turn and the Samaritan becomes a star of the story. But it's not just kind of unexpected, it's much sort of harder than that, I think. You know, because you have people who are a bit unexpected, but then there are people who are just, frankly, people who are uninvited or really hard. You have people who you don't invite to things. You might have someone you didn't invite to Christmas, or you're not inviting to New Year's, not inviting the person who drinks too much or stays up too late. I don't invite people who stay up too late, FYI. Not inviting awkward uncles and aunties. And the people you don't invite, who are your kind of hard neighbours? Because that's our third stop in the story this morning. Hard neighbours. The people who are really difficult to invite. And Jesus has finished the story and he's about to kind of hit it home with this expert in the law as he finishes his story. Because the original setting was the expert in the law asking, how is it I be part of God's kingdom? How do I get in there? How do I be part of eternal life? Love God and love your neighbour was the answer. And loving the neighbour is where this guy sort of comes unstuck. Because he wanted to be able to say, loving your neighbour is loving people who are just like me. Loving the good people, baking and mowing for kind of the good neighbours. And Jesus wants to say, in the kingdom, loving your neighbour is quite different. And so Jesus, as he does, asks the question of this man, hey, tell me after that story, who do you reckon is the man who God would think is a neighbour? Who do you reckon is the man who is most loving? Who do you reckon is the one that would have a place in the kingdom of God? Who's behaving like someone who knows Jesus? Tell me that, expert in the law. That's what I want to know the answer to. Jesus says, which one of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert in the law is absolutely snookered. Because he knows what the answer is. It's not the priest. It's not the Levite. It's the person he's been taught to hate. The outsider. The one who's part of the people who abandoned God. And he can't even bring himself to say the kind of race of the man when he answers. He cannot do it. When he answers Jesus, like he gulps, and rather than name the answer, he says it in a roundabout way. The expert in the law replies, it was the one who had mercy on him. He should have said the Samaritan. He should have said, you know what? The Samaritan was the good neighbour. The Samaritan was the neighbour. He was the one who behaved like the kingdom, even when the apparent people of God didn't at all. This expert in the law was right. It was right that you should love your neighbour. Of course that was right, but he was wrong in trying to narrow down who the neighbour was. He wanted neighbours to be people who were like him. But neighbours are anyone around you who needs the love of Jesus, which makes even the worst people potential neighbours. Love those who you would not otherwise like. Love those who don't deserve it. In Jesus' kingdom, neighbours are neighbours, even the hard ones. Who are the ones you wouldn't invite? Who are your hard neighbours, the difficult people around you? Families are full of hard neighbours, aren't they? Families are full of kind of difficult people. Your brother George is not interested in your religious difficulties, but he is interested in the Chinese restaurant. Your Uncle Henry doesn't approve of your sister's acting. Aunt Elizabeth is unreasonable. Dad is volatile. Your youngest brother is mischievous at best. And Grandpa is just stupid. Families are full of difficult people. You can't choose them. Are they your hardest neighbours? Maybe not. Maybe there are others you want to avoid. The mum who gave you some unsolicited parenting advice. The bloke who ripped you off. The guy two doors down with the dog. The guy in the workshop who lies about his mistakes. The Greens voter. The Australian Conservatives voter. Are they your hardest neighbours? Because Jesus would say you shouldn't avoid them. You can't choose your family, and you shouldn't choose your neighbours. How do we love our neighbour as ourselves? See, the gospel tells us that actually we're all difficult neighbours, and only when Christ forgives us and the Spirit renews us have we got a chance of loving our neighbour as ourselves. Because you know what humans are like. We've talked about this before and we talk about it every week. The problem with a human is we have this kind of constant calculator happening in our head, and it's always asking the question in the background, what's in it for me? So like, you know how you use your computer and suddenly it starts going, that's what's happening in our heads. What's in it for me? Even when we're good. If I do this for my neighbour, which is good, my street will be better. We keep asking, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? What's in it for me? Rather than asking, what's in it for the God who made me and his people? What's in it for him? What can I do for God? What can I do for others? We can't help ourselves. And that is the essence of our sin, friends. That we are just programmed to think about what's in it for us. And Jesus, when he died on the cross, there was nothing in it for him. He wasn't doing it because it was wonderful to die. He wasn't doing it because it was wonderful as the creator of the universe to take on flesh. He wasn't doing it because he had nothing better to do. He was doing it because he loves us and he loves his Father. And he dies for us as the hardest neighbours, the people who are unlike him. Offers us forgiveness and makes us his. And when we trust him, he sends the Spirit to live in us. And only then do we have the power to look around at people and think, you know what, I didn't deserve to be liked, and maybe they don't either, but by the grace of God and with the help of the Spirit, I will try to love my neighbours. As we become convinced of the way Christ treated us, it will move us to treat others the same way. Christ loved those who should not have been liked. People of the kingdom love those who they otherwise might not like. What I want to do this morning is finish with five ways to love your neighbour. Five practical ways to be a person of the kingdom who loves your neighbour. And the first one's really easy and really hard. And the first one is this: pray for your neighbours by name. Those around you, maybe people in your street. And this morning, I was reading the Bible as I woke up and, you know, in the goodness of God, the passage happened to have neighbours in it and it wasn't the passage I was preaching. And so then I prayed for the guy across the road I've only met once, Carl, by name. I didn't know what to pray. I don't know anything about him yet, but I'd love to get to know him. Pray for people around you by name. And the next four practical things come from a word we use quite often here at DPC. You might have heard it. It's the word gimmets, which is how we talk about sharing the gospel with people. Go, invite, mix, ask, tell, share. But I just want to use the first kind of four letters of that, because the first four letters of gimmets, G-I-M-A, are really just about loving your neighbour. The first G is go. Go to your neighbour's things. Go to your neighbour's place. In your street, go over to them. In your work, go and find out how people are. Go. I invite people to your things. Invite them to your house. Invite them to your parties. Invite them to lunch. Invite them to wherever you go. That's a way to love them and include them. M, mix people around you with your Christian friends. It will make it easier for you to love them with the help of others, and then they will experience the love of God around them. And then ask. A, this is a hard one, but you know, people are so lonely today in our world, and people in streets are really lonely. It's because no one ever checks on them or asks them how they're going. And the Christian person can make a massive difference just by asking people about their life. Ask them how they're going. Ask them what they need. Ask them if they need a lift. Ask them how Christmas was. Ask them if they've got food. Ask them if they need money. Ask them if they can do some work with you. Ask them anything. That is a way to care for them and genuinely love them. Pray, go, invite, mix, ask. Practical ways to be people of the kingdom of God, to love your neighbour. Christ loved those who should not have been liked. People of the kingdom love those who they might not otherwise like. Here's what I want to say. Don't be a good neighbour. Be a Christian one. Love your neighbour as Christ loved you. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for treating us better than we deserve and dying for us when there was nothing in it for you. We constantly think about what's in it for us rather than acknowledging you, and for that we need your forgiveness. There are so many ways we think about our own life, what's happening with our family, what's happening with our health, what's happening with our wealth, and we need your help. Holy Spirit, would you fill us and help us to notice people around us, neighbours, people at work, people at school. Help us to notice them and to love them like you have loved us. Help us to pray for them by name. Even now, I ask that you would bring to our heart and our mind someone whom we should pray for. And in your goodness, would you help us not just to be good neighbours, but to be Christian ones, to be people who love others as you've loved us. Amen.